This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Is entitled Pentecost in Perspective. We're going to briefly look at the event of Pentecost, and the reason why is twofold. First, today is Pentecost Sunday. This is a Jewish festival that is celebrated every year. And secondly, I was grieved at the fact that we were not able to meet here for Easter Sunday. And during our lockdown, when I looked at the calendar and saw when the end of this extension, that was thankfully terminated early, when that would have ended, this Sunday would have been the first Sunday that we would have met together. And this Sunday is Pentecost Sunday, and the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came upon believers when they were together, in one accord, in one place. This message, Pentecost in Perspective, will look at the protection, purpose, pouring, promise, and participation of Pentecost. Now, when I was organizing the thoughts for this message, I just asked myself, am I obsessed with alliteration? As you know, alliteration is when you have a statement where each letter, for the beginning letter of each word is the same letter. And I know that I say some silly stuff sometimes, but surely sermon sayings and structures serve to simplify statements that sometimes stagger someone's sanity. Simply said, I'm sorry. Out of all the words in our points this morning, there is one word that God would have imprinted on our hearts regarding Pentecost. One word, and it doesn't even start with the letter P. Harvest. Harvest. Everything about Pentecost involves a harvest. So first, look at the protection of Pentecost. The protection. Today, the term Pentecost has unfortunately lost its original meaning because the rise of a denomination came and they focused on this event. And now we have Christians that are polarized as to when it comes to approaching the biblical truth of the Holy Spirit. On one side, the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Spirit and worship, it's just merely an emotional experience. It's just an emotional euphoria. You gather in the Holy Spirit, it's just the stimulation that just comes out in all different ways. But the focus is really, when it boils down, the focus is really just the chemical reactions in the heart. On the other end of the spectrum, and the other extreme, the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit in Pentecost, it's not an emotional experience, it's just intellectual assent. The Holy Spirit is a doctrine to be studied. It is to be analyzed. The Holy Spirit is to be systematized. The Holy Spirit is to be understood and locked into the pages of a book. And I heard one person say that they went to a church where the person said that I worship the Father, Son, and Holy Bible. Now don't get me wrong. Being filled with the Holy Spirit ought to be an emotional experience. How dare someone have a cold heart when being filled with the Spirit's power afresh? And don't get me wrong, the Holy Spirit ought to be studied, for the Bible says that the Spirit is a Spirit of truth, and that when the Spirit comes, He will lead us into all truth. The Bible says that being filled with the Spirit is an alternative to being drunk with wine. It says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. It's both. The Holy Spirit involves the emotions. It involves the mind. That's why Jesus says we are to worship in spirit and in truth. It comes together. The Holy Spirit ought to be studied. The Holy Spirit ought to be experienced. But these polarized extremes miss the point. The Holy Spirit is more than just an emotional experience. The Holy Spirit is more than just intellectual assent. The Holy Spirit is a person who has come to be in His people. He is God, manifest in His people. And every born-again Christian has the privilege to know Him personally. My wife produces within me emotional experiences of great joy. And I want to study my wife and learn more about her. But if the relationship is grounded in just the pleasant emotions that she produces, what happens when we get into a disagreement? The closeness can be threatened. If the relationship is just grounded in my knowledge of her, what good does that do? I might as well be married to her Facebook account. What is happening is that God is coming. He Himself is coming to gather a harvest of people to Himself, that He may dwell in them, that they may know God personally. Do you know God personally? If you've been born again of the Holy Spirit, you know God personally as a Christian. When you walk into the store, it's not just you walking in. It is God Himself going with you, abiding in you. When we sin, we feel His grief, because the Bible says when we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. He is to produce within us pure gladness and joy, and He is to illuminate our minds to the truth of Himself. But He is a person. He is a person. The Spirit coming at Pentecost is God coming to be in His people. So that's the protection of Pentecost. Secondly, the purpose of Pentecost. Pentecost did not start in the late 1800s or early 1900s. It was way earlier than that. In fact, Pentecost did not start in the time of Joel when he prophesied, and Peter alludes to him in the Pentecost sermon. Pentecost started way back in the Torah that God gave to the Israelites when God commanded them to observe certain feasts. This is called the Feast of Pentecost, or sometimes the Feast of Weeks. And sometimes it's called, in Exodus, it's called the Feast of Harvest. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, back in the beginning of the Bible, the book of Leviticus, this is the law that God gave to the Israelites. Leviticus chapter 23. Chapter 23, in this chapter, we have seven feasts given to the Israelites for them to observe. The Passover was the first one. It points to Christ's crucifixion. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, which points to His burial. The Feast of First Fruits points to Christ's resurrection. The Feast of Weeks points to Pentecost and the coming of the Spirit. The Feast of Trumpets points to His second coming. The Day of Atonement was a feast that points to Israel's restoration. And the Feast of Tabernacles, when Christ sets up His millennial kingdom. This is called Pentecost because it is 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. Look there in 23, verse 15. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths. So seven Sabbaths plus a day. Well, seven Sabbaths would be 7 weeks. The Feast of Weeks. 7 times 7. 49. Plus a day. 50. Verse 16. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. Penta just means five. You know, Pentagon has five sides. So it's 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. The feast was to celebrate the wheat harvest. At this time in the Jewish calendar, they went out and they were gathering in. The barley harvest had already passed. They're gathering in the wheat harvest. And it was a time of great joy and a time of great celebration. Look down at verse 22. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So when the Israelites reaped their grain, they left the corners of the fields so that the poor and the needy could come and they would have something so they could participate in the joy of the harvest. And it's interesting in the book of Acts, what we have immediately following the coming of the Holy Spirit is that the disciples and the people sold their possessions and gave to the poor so that everyone could participate in the joy of the harvest. Jewish tradition suggests that this feast also remembered the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai. The Bible doesn't say it, but this is Jewish tradition. Everybody remembers the Jews it was a magnificent scene. The Jews were before the mountain, and there was this thunderous storm, and there was fire on the mountain, and the word of God was given to the people, and the Israelites entered into a covenant relationship with God. They were married to God at that point, in a sense. And I think it's interesting whether or not Pentecost really remembers that event. We don't know, but it's interesting that in the book of Acts, we have a magnificent scene where there's a thunderous wind coming and there's fire descending and spreading upon people, and the word of God is being spoken. And the church, the bride of Christ, starts at that point. I think that's something worth to consider. So with Moses in the Old Testament, we have the celebration of the harvest, the wheat harvest. But in Peter's sermon of Pentecost, he doesn't refer to Moses, he refers to Joel, the prophet Joel. So the question is, what does Joel have to do with the harvest? Well, we come to the pouring of Pentecost. So if you would you turn in your Bibles to the minor prophet Joel? The book of Joel is found somewhere between the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation. I had a bookmark in, so I've kind of got an advantage there. The book of Joel, it's after Hosea, and I believe it's before Amos. So if you find any of those three, you'll come to the book of Joel. Joel is a prophet pronouncing judgment on the Israelites because they have forsaken God. But as with all the prophets, they point to a future restoration and a future blessing. And at first glance, it just seems unusual that Joel would be chosen as a prophet to talk about a harvest. Look at verse 4 of the first chapter. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. That doesn't sound like a harvest to me. That sounds like a famine. We don't know if Israel experienced an actual swarm of locusts during a time of famine, but we do know the Assyrian army invaded and devastated the land. So Joel is predicting these coming judgments. But look at the response of the people. Look at the response of the people. They declare a fast. Look at verse 12 of the first chapter. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your hearts, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. So rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. So there's this response, and what comes next? The locusts are coming to eat, and there's this response to humble ourselves and to repent and to turn to God. And what comes next? The promise of a harvest. Look at chapter 2, verse 25. The promise of a harvest. Jump back up to verse 21 there. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine will yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully. He will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. Now look at verse 25. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, the great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God. There is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. What's the next verse? Exactly what Peter was preaching. And it shall come to pass afterward that I shall pour out my spirit in those days. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. What's going on here? You have in Moses a celebration of the wheat harvest, the physical aspect of the joy of the harvest. You have in Joel this hint of this future spiritual fulfillment of the harvest. And then when you come into the New Testament, you have the fulfillment in the book of Acts. What happened? Well, the judgment of God fell upon Jesus Christ. And the locusts of our sin swarmed him and devoured him on the cross that he voluntarily nailed himself to, or was nailed to, kind of as a bait on a hook. But afterwards, after the swarming of the locusts, after the judgment, it shall come to pass afterward, when the judgment is completed, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. That's what Pentecost is. The fulfillment of the harvest. And just so you know, whenever you're going through life and that you experience that you are just being devoured by the circumstances around you, that you are being devoured by the inner sin nature struggle that you have, remember that it was the fulfillment in Jesus Christ that the locust came and ate him up. And what's promised to you, if you're in Christ in faith, he'll restore the years the locusts have eaten. He will restore the years the locusts have eaten. So God promises a harvest. A harvest is to come. But how is this harvest supposed to come? We come to the promise of Pentecost in the book of John. A little bit easier to find. The book of John, chapter 16. We see here the promise of Pentecost. What was promised when Joel said, in those days afterwards, there will be a harvest. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look at verse 5 of chapter 16 of the book of John. Now, I go away to him who sent me, but none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is the promise of Pentecost. God himself by the Spirit will bring a harvest of souls into his kingdom. We're called to go out and evangelize. We're called to bring the gospel to the nations. But we're just vessels. We're just tools. It is God the Spirit that seeks and saves that which was lost. The Spirit woos the sinner to come to Jesus for salvation. And he merely works through this church to accomplish that goal. Pentecost was the fulfillment of the joy of harvest in Moses, the fulfillment of the promise in Joel. It's the beginning of the Holy Spirit descending to dwell in his people and reap a harvest of souls throughout the world. He will do the work of the harvest through you. He wants to use you to reap in the wheat of souls to come and to the kingdom. China right now is reaping. Is reaping a harvest of souls. Why? Because the people rent their hearts and not their garments. They don't have the magnificent churches. They don't have all the Christian paraphernalia. They have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the fellowship of the believers, and they're reaping. They're reaping right now. So the question is, how can we participate? How can we participate in this reaping? How can we participate in Pentecost in a sense? Well, you know, we say Pentecost was a one-time event. It's not going to happen again, okay? But the crucifixion was a one-time event. And yet we're called to crucify the flesh daily. The resurrection was a one-time event. Jesus won't be raised from the dead again. And yet we're called to bring these resurrected lives into our mortal bodies daily. Pentecost was a one-time event. Are we therefore not to pursue a filling of the Spirit of God daily? We are to experience this to the degree that it continues what Pentecost meant. It meant to bring in a harvest. And daily we ask God the Spirit to fill us so that he can continue that which he started. Continue the filling of the believers. Continue the reaping of the harvest of soul. And the question is, how? How do we receive this blessing? How are we to reap this harvest? Well, it's probably not going to come when we're isolated. Jesus often isolated himself to be filled with the Spirit afresh. But there is something special in what happened with Pentecost that we can experience again. So let us come to our text in Acts 2, chapter 2, verse 1, and see what it was that brought upon the people this filling. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. In one accord, in one place. The harvest will come when God's people are in one accord, in one place. And this is what troubles me when I hear that so many leaders are trying to keep God's people away from one another. We must be together. Careful and cautious. We may have to be during times of pandemics, but we must be together if we are to reap a harvest. We must be in one accord. And this is more than just social gathering, okay? There's plenty of churches Big and small, tons of activities, tons of gatherings, fun times in one day. This is something completely different. The disciples were gathered here in the day of Pentecost because Jesus was risen and they were waiting for the promise that he gave to him. They're awaiting something different. When the Bible says they're in one place in one accord, it means something very, very special than just a social gathering. Adam Clark, the Methodist commentator, says this about the phrase, one accord. Listen now, quote, "The word is very expressive. It signifies that all their minds, all their affections, their desires, their wishes were centered on one object. Every man having the same view in end. And having but one desire, they had one prayer to God, and every heart uttered it. There was no person uninterested, none unconcerned, none lukewarm. All were in earnest, and the Spirit of God came and met them in their united faith and prayer." And then he says this, "When any assembly of God's people meet in the same spirit, they may expect every blessing they need," end quote. I ask us, brothers and sisters, do we want a harvest? Do we want a fresh filling of God's Spirit and an ingathering? Then we are to be in one accord, as was described, and in one place. And that is when God descends upon his people. Tell me of one revival where it didn't start with days and years of people gathering for prayer and fasting and fellowship. My own conversion was built upon the process of Christians inviting me into their own fellowship and the Spirit worked in my heart. So we're supposed to come together. But what are we to do? What does it look like? We'll jump ahead to verse 40 to 42, and you see what it was they did when they were in one accord and in one place. "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers." If we want Pentecost as presented in the book of Acts, we need preaching, prayer, and potlucks. I'm serious. The church experienced the power of the Spirit and the harvest of souls when the people met because they were hungry for God's word, and they were hungry for praying to God, and they were hungry for fellowship with one another, and God came. And God moved. Look at verse 43. "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continually, daily, with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people." And what was the result? What was the result? The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What's it going to take? It's not going to be ecstatic speeches and showy worship services. It's going to be the simple, faithful, continual, steadfast gathering of God's people to hear God's word, to talk to God in prayer, to fellowship with one another in a true, heartfelt, serious fellowship where we're not just gathering just because we can, anybody can do that, because we have a zeal for one another to see God's holiness built up in the bride of Christ, so when the day comes and he returns, it's a beautiful bride, spotless for the Lamb. It's a burning love for one another out of love for Jesus and His Spirit that unites us. That, my brethren, is true Pentecost. It's a harvest. It's a harvest of His people. It's a harvest of other people. All because God is in our midst. I've had a taste of it here. I've had a taste of it here, and oh, I long for more of it. Do we long for more of that harvest in our midst, brothers and sisters? Then let us be in one accord. Let us be in one place. And let us be open to God to be in our midst. A true love for one another. A holy love. Not trivial, but deep. Desiring to see Christ formed in each and every one of us. Faithful, continual, steadfast. And then God will come. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, there may be someone listening who feels like they're not a part of the harvest. Bring them in. God, send your Spirit into their hearts and convict them of their sin and that they need Jesus as their Savior, who died on the cross, was devoured by the locusts of your judgment, so that we may reap the harvest of righteousness. I pray that you'd bring them in, Father. Bring them into your kingdom, as you have brought each and every one of your people who have been saved here. Father, I pray for your children gathered here this morning. I pray that you would lay in your hearts, in their hearts, a fresh filling of your Spirit. That you may fill their hearts with love for each other in a way that is above and beyond what anybody can have in this world. But it is deep and true. And I pray, Father God, that as a result you would come and you'd bless us and that we would see the ingathering and that we would see the harvest. Please, Father God, go with us today. As we sing this next song, may it be sung to you, O God. May it be a prayer to you, O God, to come, descend on us. Thank you, Father in heaven, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.